teach us and transform us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. This morning again, I will ask you to join me in the Gospel of Luke. This time we will be thinking about Luke chapter 13, beginning in verse 18 through verse 21, especially today focusing on verses 18 and 19. Luke chapter 13, beginning in verse 18. One of the words I am about to read is therefore. Luke writes, therefore, because he wants us to see the relationship between Jesus' words here and Jesus' healing of the woman with a disabling spirit on the Sabbath, as we considered last week. Jesus performed miracles like her healing, not to put on a show, but to show the coming of the kingdom. Jesus is the eternal Son of God, and Luke is showing how Jesus' rule is breaking into the world in a visible way. In these verses, instead of showing people about the kingdom now, Jesus speaks about the kingdom. Luke chapter 13, beginning in verse 18. He said, therefore, what is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made nests in its branches. And again he said, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour until it was all leavened. Have you ever visited somewhere and discovered your destination was different than what you expected? You visited a Caribbean island and you were surprised by all the poverty. You visited a huge, wealthy city and you were surprised by all the mom and pop businesses. You visited a small Midwestern town and you were surprised by the kindness and the generosity of the people. Sometimes this discovery occurs when you move somewhere. You think people will welcome you, but they ignore you. You think the culture will be liberal, but it's conservative. You think your cost of living will go down, but it goes up. Visiting and moving come with expectations. And the kingdom of God comes with expectations. You hear the phrase, the kingdom of God, and you expect something. Jesus is speaking to people here with expectations about the kingdom of God. In their minds, the kingdom of God is tribal. God is mostly concerned for people who look and act like them. In their minds, the kingdom of God is political. God is mostly concerned with throwing off the burden of the despised Roman rulers. What do you expect of the kingdom? Perhaps your expectations are tribal or political. Yet in our culture, our expectations are often individual. The kingdom is about me and mine. God's the king so that he can concern himself mostly with making me and mine happy and holy. But the kingdom of God is never tribal. It's rarely political, and it's more than individual. The kingdom of God is God's reign over everything made visible in the ministry of Jesus. The kingdom of God is God's reign over everything made visible in the ministry of Jesus. A king reigns over a kingdom, and God the king has reigned and does reign and will always reign over his kingdom, for he is the sovereign creator and provider over every atom of this world. And with the coming of Jesus the Son, the Father displays his reign for all to see. When you believe in Jesus as Savior and follow him as Lord, you become a member of God's kingdom community. Now, while every person will ultimately confess his reign, you submit to his plans and purposes today. Because Jesus the Son has secured your eternal inheritance in his Father's kingdom, you want to live as a faithful citizen in the kingdom of God, the God who reigns over everything. So what do you expect about life in the kingdom? What should you anticipate as you participate in the work of the kingdom? Jesus' words here reveal two central and vital truths about the kingdom. The kingdom grows everywhere, and the kingdom changes everything. Today we'll consider the first two verses and the first truth. The kingdom grows everywhere. Let's first notice Jesus' image and then discuss some implications for our lives. So Jesus declares in verses 18 and 19, "What is the kingdom of God like, and to what shall I compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made nests in its branches." So Jesus' image is the mustard seed. The mustard seed is a small seed. You look at it and you think it will never grow large. But it does grow. And eventually it grows into a tree that's 10 or 12 feet tall. And the branches are big enough for birds to make nests in those branches. Philip Ryken says that when Jesus talked about the birds nesting in the branches of the kingdom, he was recalling an Old Testament image. Back in Ezekiel 17, God pledges to set out a piece of cedar. This piece of cedar will be on top of a high and a lofty mountain. It will become a noble cedar, and under it will dwell every kind of bird. In the shade of its branches, birds of every sort will nest. Jesus came to make the kingdom visible. And yet at first it wasn't a very impressive sight, was it? The author and pastor J.C. Ryle described the situation well. It seemed at first so feeble and helpless and powerless that it could not live. Its first founder was one who was poor in this world and ended this life by dying the death of a criminal on the cross. Its first adherents were a little company whose number probably did not exceed 1,000 when the Lord Jesus left the world. Its first preachers were a few fishermen and publicans who were, most of them, unlearned and ignorant men. Its first starting point was a despised corner of the earth called Judea, a petty tributary province in the vast empire of Rome. Its first doctrine was calculated to call forth the opposition of the natural heart. Christ crucified was to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. Its first movements brought down on its friends persecutions from all quarters. If there was ever a religion which was a little grain of seed at its beginning, that religion was the gospel. You see, Jesus' image is the mustard seed. It starts out small, but God has designed it to grow. And when God decides something will happen, it happens. The kingdom grows everywhere. So what are the implications of this image for our life in the kingdom? I have two of them. Here's the first. We must be missional. We must be missional. Because the kingdom grows everywhere, God's people are on a mission. We're on this mission together, and we're on this mission when we are apart. The mission of the church is to bring the good news of the kingdom to the nations. This news calls people to repent of their sins, to believe in Jesus for salvation, and to enter into the life of the kingdom today. Jesus wants people of every kind to dwell on the branches of his kingdom. After he rose from the dead, Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 28, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." Go. You know, when you go somewhere, you go for a reason. You go to the grocery store to buy food. You go to work to earn a paycheck. You go on vacation at a distant place to relax. We go. We're a going people. We are going because we want to see all kinds of people nesting in the branches of the kingdom of God. While the kingdom is for each one of us as an individual, it is more than individual. The kingdom is more than individual. The kingdom is missional. Now, some have gone far away for the mission of the kingdom. Some have stayed close to home for the mission of the kingdom. In either case, we must be a going people. We have been saved so we can be sent for God's kingdom purposes. So what does it mean to be missional? What does it mean to be missional each day? Well, like everything else, mission begins with the heart. Our lives flow from the commitments of our hearts. What's important to us? What's worth living for and what's worth dying for? Our hearts should be missional. If you know Jesus as Savior and follow him as Lord, you want men and women and children of all nations to know Jesus as Savior and follow him as Lord. This includes everyone from your next door neighbor to the people who live on some South Pacific island you will never visit. When I was a student at Geneva College in the 1980s, I took a course on world missions. And week after the week, the teacher of this course kept talking about us becoming world Christians. What is a world Christian? A world Christian is a person whose heart is for the gospel to go to every part of God's world. The gospel is never tribal. The gospel is never just for Americans. The gospel is never for just people who look and act like you. If you're a world Christian, it doesn't matter whether you're talking to your neighbor or whether you are supporting the work of the kingdom on a faraway Pacific island. It doesn't matter whether people have come to the United States from other places or whether people from the United States have gone to other places. If you're a world Christian, your heart is for people in all places to embrace the Savior of the kingdom of God. Is mission in your heart? If you know Jesus as Savior and follow him as Lord, your heart must be missional. This is not my opinion. This is not an option. It's an obligation. It's an opportunity. Jesus' heart is for mission, and so your heart must be for mission. Our hearts should be missional. So our prayers should be missional. Our prayers both reflect the priorities of our hearts and they reinforce the priorities of our hearts. Our prayers reflect the priorities of our hearts and they reinforce the priorities of our hearts. If your heart is missional, and if you want your heart to be missional, you must make your prayers missional. Now, I'm guessing that at least a few of you who've been around here for a while are kind of tired of listening to me talk about kingdom prayer. You've had enough of it. Well, guess what? You're going to get some more. I believe every prayer should ultimately be a kingdom prayer. It's good to pray for aches and pains and jobs and houses. Yet even with aches and pains, you don't just pray for the ache and the pain. You pray for the person with the aches and pains to honor Jesus before the people who are caring for them in their aches and pains. With jobs and houses, you don't just pray for a new job or a nice house. You pray for the person to honor Jesus in that new job or in that nice house. Those are kingdom prayers. And yet kingdom prayer is much more. Kingdom prayer is praying for tiger paws as you drive through Beaver Falls. Kingdom prayer is driving through for the center, about the center as you drive through Midland. Kingdom prayer is praying for uncommon grounds as you drive through or near Aliquippa. Kingdom prayer is praying for the missions of Beaver County Christian School and Geneva College and Pine Valley and Beaver County Child Evangelism Fellowship and Choices Pregnancy Services and all these other ministries we know. Kingdom prayer is praying for Christian students and teachers in the public schools to be salt and light. Kingdom prayer is praying for Christians on all levels of government to serve the King well. Kingdom prayer is upholding our missionaries as they serve in difficult places. Kingdom prayer is praying, your kingdom come, your will be done with every person you meet and every situation you enter and with every prayer you offer. What are your prayers like? Do you pray for aches and pains and jobs and homes? Good. Yet do you pray for God's glory in aches and pains and jobs and homes? Will you join God's people in praying for ministries and missionaries? Our prayers should be missional. Our hearts should be missional. Our prayers should be missional. And our worship should be missional. In worship, we offer our praises and prayers to the Lord, and He offers His glory and grace as we receive the ministry of the Word and the beauty of the sacraments. In worship, God is shaping men, women, and children into the kind of people who will faithfully serve in His kingdom. The author Marva Dawn described this reality well. She said, "We gather together in worship to speak our language, to read our narratives of God at work, to sing the hymns of the faith in a variety of styles, to chant and to pour out our prayers until we know the truth so well that we can go out to the world around us and invite that world to share this truth with us. In our worship, we are formed by biblical narratives that tell a different story from that of the surrounding culture. Since we thereby come to know the truth that sets us free, we are eager to share that truth with our neighbors. Thus, our worship must equip us for that mission with a deep vision of the extravagant splendor of God. Rather than being a vendor of religious goods and services that cater to people's tastes, the church is called to be a body of people sent on a mission. That is who we are. How do you approach worship? Do you approach worship as a consumer who merely seeks something to make you a little more comfortable? Or do you approach worship as a disciple who wants to be equipped to advance God's kingdom in every part of your life? Our hearts should be missional. Our prayer should be missional. Our worship should be missional. Our ministry should be missional. We are here to build up the body of Christ, but we are also here to invite others into the life of the kingdom. That means we are missional about our ministry in this place. We are concerned with welcoming and hospitality because we want every person who walks through these doors to know and embrace the blessings of the kingdom of God. This means we are missional about our ministry in other places. I love having men's Bible study at a local restaurant. That's why sometimes you wonder, why don't I want to meet with you at church? Why don't I want to meet with you in your home? No, I want to go and go sit in a restaurant or a coffee shop and bring the kingdom into a place, a space in our community. This is why I hope and pray for a testimony to Christ through all of the ministries that we do in other places. The work of the outreach committee, the college ministry, young adults, young at heart, helping hands, helping hearts. If you are a member of this community is for you. But if you are a member of this community is not just for you. We always want to open our hearts and arms wider, so that others may know and trust the King of the kingdom and be blessed by life in the kingdom. Our hearts and our prayers and our worship and our ministry should be missional. And as well, our callings should be missional. What has God called you to do in your daily calling? Do you work a job for pay? Work in a way that honors Jesus and blesses the people around you. Do you learn from teachers or professors? Learn well, study well, love well in the name of Jesus. Do you serve in the church or in the community without pay? Serve with a desire for Jesus' glory as you serve. Do you raise young children? Love them with a heart for seeing them grow in their love for the Savior. Do you care for an aging relative whose heart may not believe in Jesus? Testify of his grace as you speak and serve in his name and live for his glory. Are you elderly and you can't do much anymore? Take on the mission of offering encouragement to younger believers. Take on the mission of offering wisdom to struggling friends. Take on the mission of offering prayer for the work of the kingdom. Our callings, whatever they are, should be missional. The kingdom grows everywhere. This means we must be missional in our hearts and in our prayers and in our worship and in our ministry and in our callings. But there's a second implication here of Jesus' image. We must be missional, and we can be hopeful. We can be hopeful. The mustard seed grows into a large tree, large enough for the birds to nest in its branches. Why? Because God makes it grow. Here are the rest of Jesus' words to the disciples in Matthew 28. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Because this is God's mission. We can be hopeful that he will continue his work of building his kingdom until the day his kingdom is fully come and until the day his will is fully done. Sometimes we hope despite what we see here. Sometimes we hope despite what we see here. We've all heard much about spiritual decline in Western culture. A while back, I taught a Sunday school class on a book called The Great Dechurching. Authors Jim Davis and Michael Graham write this. In the United States, we are currently experiencing the largest and fastest religious shift in the history of our country, as tens of millions of formerly regular Christian worshipers nationwide have decided they no longer desire to attend church at all. They are what we now call the dechurched. About 40 million adults today used to go to church but no longer do. For the first time in 8 decades, the Gallup has tracked American religious membership. More adults in the United States do not attend church than attend church. I know you can measure spiritual health in other ways. We know our culture and our country are spiritually unhealthy in many ways. Sometimes we hope despite what we see here. Sometimes we hope despite what we see elsewhere. If you pay attention to the worldwide church, and you should, you'll hear sickening stories of persecution. In too many nations, believers have to hide their faith and worship in secret, and they have little or no opportunity to share their faith with others. For example, here's a short description of life in Tunisia from the ministry known as Open Doors. For a Tunisian, being known as a Christian could mean losing their job, reputation, and in the worst cases, their whole community. The authorities monitor church gatherings, and converts are most at risk, as well as any believers who share their faith. Recently, many Christians who've migrated from sub-Saharan Africa have fled Tunisia due to racist abuse. I could give you a similar description from dozens of countries around the world. So how can we be hopeful when we see what we see, both here and elsewhere? Oh, we can rejoice in reports from parts of the world we call the global south, where it would seem that in places like South America and Africa and Asia, there are many people coming to faith in Jesus. We rejoice in that. And yet our hope is not founded on the good news we may hear today. Our hope is founded on the promise of the Son and the power of the Holy Spirit. The promise of the Son is that he will build his church. He's done it for 2,000 years. From the first letter of the New Testament to the last news report you read yesterday, the building of the kingdom has been challenging. Jesus said it would be that way. He knew his people would both have opportunities and face opposition. And yet, after Peter confessed Jesus as the Christ and the Son of the living God, Jesus declared, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Jesus has built his church. Jesus is building his church. Jesus will build his church. The gates of hell did not prevail. The gates of hell are not prevailing, and the gates of hell will not prevail. God the Father will call people to himself through the merits of the Son and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. This is the promise of the Son. And yet we can also be hopeful because of the power of the Holy Spirit. Before he ascended into heaven, Jesus said the Holy Spirit would come upon his disciples. And then came the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit rested on people and led many to faith in the resurrected Jesus. But the work of the Holy Spirit didn't end with Pentecost. The remainder of the New Testament describes the work of the Holy Spirit in hearts, showing people Jesus, softening people to Jesus, saving and sanctifying them in the name of Jesus. And this power still reigns today as hearts and lives are changed through the mission of God's people. I don't have the power to change hearts and lives. You don't have the power to change hearts and lives. We don't have the power to change hearts and lives. But that's okay because the Holy Spirit has the power. And we can be hopeful because he calls people to faith in the Son. Through the Spirit. Back in 1900, a man named Ernest Shackleton placed this ad in a London newspaper. He was preparing to go to the South Pole. Listen to the ad. Men wanted for hazardous journey. Small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return doubtful. Honor and recognition in case of success. What do you expect life in the kingdom to be like? It is never tribal. It is rarely political. And it is more than individual. If you know this world of sin and suffering and evil and death, you know life in the kingdom may be hazardous. As you live for the reign of King Jesus, you may not get everything you want. And you may not seem successful in this life. But the Lord of the North and the South Poles and of heaven and of earth and of everything else will ensure the success of his kingdom. His promises and his power will never fail. Sometimes we will be hopeful despite what we see here and elsewhere. But we can be hopeful because of the promise of the Savior and the power of the Holy Spirit. With this hope in our hearts, we live as men and women and children on a mission. We ask God to shape our hearts for mission. We pray for God's mission. Our worship prepares us for mission. And then we live out this mission in our ministries and our callings. With the promise of the Savior and the power of the Spirit, the kingdom grows everywhere. Thanks be to God. Would you stand with me? Let's together recite the words of the Lord's Prayer, and then I will pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our Father, may your kingdom come. May your will be done. Give us the bread we need. Make us forgiven and forgiving. Lead us not into the temptation of following a tribal or a political or an individual kingdom. Instead, O Lord, make us mission people whose hope is in you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.